Well, God's grace, His peace, and His mercy be to you, each and every one of you, today, and abide with you, not only at Christmas time, but all year long. Now, we get up on Christmas morning, and we come to church. Of course, church isn't attended like it used to be. When I was a kid, Christmas Day was just full. We've kind of lost a little bit of that wonder and joy of getting up on Christmas morning and going to church and hearing a special message, particularly meant for us because something wonderful, something great and amazing has happened. And that, of course, we know God has made Himself manifest in human form. Not just human form, but in an actual person. And so many people have decided to go only on Christmas Eve and then make Christmas Day a holiday to stay home and perhaps sleep in or open their presents and have some hot chocolate, maybe eat some a brunch. I don't know, do people even go out to eat on Christmas morning? I think there are some restaurants open, and they do this for a reason, because they know that people don't want to cook on Christmas Day. And so some restaurants are making a killing later on this morning. But when you come to church on Christmas morning, there's always this special gospel that we hear read from John chapter 1. And we just heard it. It's a putting together or a summary of what the Christmas message is supposed to be. But it's kind of odd. It's kind of weird. And it almost seems like you have to be a deep theologian to understand it. You know, the Word has come into the world. John bore witness to this truth. The world did not comprehend it. But the Word came and gave light to darkness. The Word came and dwelt among us. Do you get it? Do you understand it? You know, John's like this. He doesn't use similes very often in the Bible. You know, this is like that, or this is as that. From your English background, like and as are indicators of a simile. Everybody kind of looks at the Bible and say, oh, you know, John's so metaphorical. He doesn't liken one thing to the other. He says something is something or another, but that doesn't really make sense, so we're supposed to understand that in some kind of literary form. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, we all know what words are. We say them all the time, except for women speak 2 to 3 times more words a day than men. Of course, you know this. And some even speak 4 to 5 times more than men. It's a simple truth. They have more to say because there's more going on in here. Men have nothing going on in here, so they have nothing to say. Well, this is our understanding of words. But in a very strict biblical way of understanding words, words have great importance. They reveal something that was not known and make something now known. They are a revelation. If you think about it, that is what words are. We have thoughts, we have ideas, we have experiences. Somebody else may not know them, and so we tell them, right? Or somebody may know them, have experienced them, but not like us. And so we want to convey the truth of those experiences and those ideas and those thoughts. And so we place them into words best we can. Now, barring all the different languages of the world. The word is something that we have inside of us that we speak, right? That reveal something special, that have some real great or wonderful meaning to us all. Okay? How many of you paint a picture with your words? You're not exactly sure what to say, but you keep talking until finally you figure it out. How many of you are like that? There are some of you, right? Picture painters, so you just go on and on and on, and then finally, in your own mind, after you've said enough words, oh, okay, I figured that out. Some of us are different, right? We know exactly what we want to say, we know how we want to say it, and we don't speak until we've got to let somebody know our point. We're like pointers, right? The scriptures do both, God's word. And that's what the Bible is called, right? God's word, or the good book. It is God trying to say something to the world in such a way that it's either painting a picture so that we can come to the understanding of what God is trying to say throughout history. We can make sense of what's going on. Or he's making a particular point so that each and every one of us can understand something special that God is trying to say. Now, when it comes to Christmas, we know all of Scripture has been laid out there, kind of like a vast picture, a portrayal of all things with one point: Jesus. It's all about Jesus, so that the readers of the Scriptures might be led to faith in God's Son, and knowing Him by grace, have faith. Now, something neat about 1 John, John knowing the importance of the Word, he said that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Odd. Did you ever have any of your words give birth to a person? Well, that's odd. That's weird. That'd have to be supernatural, right? That doesn't make much sense to us until we begin to understand that in somehow, some way, everything that God has had to say throughout history is really Jesus coming to mankind to make God real, to reveal His true nature, of which we no longer understand, to make a mystery known. And that takes an actual person to have happen. Jesus Himself is the revelation of God that He's actually love. All of men and all the cultures of the world have had it upside down for years. God is some kind of supernatural force or being, or even something within us that we have to settle with. There's a debt to be paid, and if we pay the debt, there'll be joy, there'll be food, there'll be drink, there'll be peace, there'll be happiness. Everything will align and make sense. All people have this wonderful thing that God has written on their hearts, that He is love. And because of that love, we can have a right relationship with Him as it ought to be, living under Him and His grace and provision, responding to Him as children would, a good father. But what's happened over the years is sin has begun to blot that out, as if we had a giant heart and it said love on it, and I started to draw lines like this through the word love and all over on the heart, until finally the heart went from red to black, and you looked at it and you couldn't read the word love anymore. That's what we've done to the heart. We no longer know him as a God of love, but as a God we have to appease to win back his favor by our own works, by our own goodness, by our own attempts to have a right relationship with him. And then we think, or we believe, if we finally hit the mark, everything will be good again. We'll be happy, we'll be at peace, and maybe we will, even in this world that in which we live, have health, and poverty will be gone. We got it all upside down. You can't appease a great, righteous, and holy God with works that we have done that are soiled with sin. It's impossible, and we'll never get it right. The Word of God teaches us that God is love, we are sinners, and it's going to take something very special to turn this thing inside out and make things right. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If you look at it literally from the scriptural's point of view, knowing the language in which this was written, it says God came down and pitched a tent among us. You see, years and years ago, as God's people struggled with everything that was going on in the world, it was very difficult for them to find a home. And so they migrated, and they moved around a lot. They'd pitch their tent here, and then they would try to live, and everything would become a jumbled mess. This is their history. It goes back even before Egypt and the great Exodus. Then they would move over here. Just look at Abraham and how many times he's moved around. He'd pitch a tent and he'd live there for a while until things went bad or until he was told to move, and he'd move again. This is the history of God's people. They're homeless. They'd take their tent and they'd move around from this place to that place, like the Native American Indians did. They weren't localized with a home like we are today. They'd just move around. And so God tells us in 1 John that God came down from his great magnificent home, of which he was located, a place that wasn't messed up with the sin of the world, came down among us and pitched a tent. That tells me that he wasn't going to be localized and he wasn't going to be fixed. He wasn't going to be like any ruler or king that we know in the world today, nor like any other human being, that he would make himself kind of homeless for each and every one of us. Of course, we know from 1 John, God was talking about his son, Jesus Christ, coming down from heaven, the second person of the Godhead, coming down and not pitching a tent as we know tents, but actually coming down in human form, not to be localized, but to move around and be able to touch people and their lives and their hearts. This was always the purpose of God's Word, to do a miraculous thing, to make God evident, to make God real and have him purpose, give him purpose among God's people. to be the one behind their lives, protecting, granting, giving peace and joy, giving them purpose in the lives in which they live. And so Jesus came down and actually put on real flesh, moved and went around, got to know people, got to talk with people, got to help people, got to correct people. And we know how it finally ended up, to become the great sacrifice for people. And that's exactly what it took to make God truly real to people like us. To become a sacrifice that we would never expect or never really understand. For God doesn't want us to try to work out our salvation and try to earn it or try to merit it or in some way or another try to please Him. God simply wants us to love Him, and that's not going to happen unless we know that God first loves us. That God is not a God that makes demands upon us so that we might have a right relationship with Him. But God first loves us and will do everything possible to make that love real and working in our lives. So there's the word. Cut and bleeding on the cross. The true revelation of God and His heart. God is love. Oh, Jesus on the cross. Could that be what God is trying to say to me? I don't have to do it. He does it for me. I don't have to try to earn it. He's already earned it for me. I can simply go before Him and say, you know, God, I haven't been everything You wanted me to be. In fact, I've been everything You don't want me to be. Please forgive me. Please help me to understand my true nature. Help me to understand this love and to live under that and not under my own attempts to try to cover those things up and earn Your love. Folks, Christmas is not a celebration demanded of us in the Bible. You know this, right? Never in the Bible anywhere does it say, you shall celebrate Christmas. In fact, we don't even know exactly when Jesus was born. We don't know the date. All we do know is it wasn't probably December 25th. That's one thing we know for sure. The Bible never says that we should recognize even the fact that Mary and Joseph wanted us to gather together for a holiday like this. The shepherds, the wise men, none of them. The Bible simply says Christmas ought to be a part of what's going on in our hearts. That's what it means when it says the Word came down and dwelt among us and became flesh. Christmas ought to be alive in the human heart. Not like Ebenezer Scrooge, you know the story, right? He doesn't want to be remembered as somebody who was a bad person. He didn't want his legacy to end up as somebody, you know, who had hatred in his life. He wanted to be remembered as a good person. No, this isn't the true spirit of Christmas. The true spirit of Christmas is people like us who have problems, who have sin in their lives, who have a difficult time dealing with the fact that there really is a God and he's just and right and holy, and I need a relationship with him. And the only way that's going to happen is through Christ. The Christmas spirit that's before us now is this child who's come into the world as all of what God wants to say to us, revealing his true nature. I'm going to do it for you because I love you. Confess your sins. Put them aside. This word has given his life on the cross for you. You don't have to live your lives in the muck and mire of what this world is. You're much more than that. You're God's very children by faith. In this message, we can make better sense of what Christmas is all about. You know, just in closing, a little illustration that I remember I learned from a book growing up about a family that was kind of separated because of Christmas. Mom and Dad didn't believe the same thing, and I remember seeing one of the opening pictures in the book of Dad sitting there at the breakfast table, and he's kind of grumpy. Mom's all happy, and she's got three kids with her, and she's going to church on Christmas morning. And Dad doesn't want anything to do with it. So off Mom goes with her three children, and I remember there's this old station wagon, and she puts the kids in the way back, and they're not belted in. I remember this quite clearly. And off she drives. There's a little bit of snow on the ground. And Dad's sitting at home, and he's all grumpy, and all of a sudden the weather starts to turn, and there's a flurry, and then there's a real snowfall, and the wind is blowing, and he looks outside, and there's this tree without any leaves on it. And in the tree, there must be 40 or 50 sparrows. And they're all hanging on for life, and it looks like they're all shivering. And a guy looks out there at those sparrows, and he thinks to himself, what can I do to help those birds? And so he goes and he gets some bird seed, and he scatters it on the floor so perhaps the birds will go down to the ground and huddle around by the base of the tree and at least have some food. But the birds don't move. They stay there huddling up and shivering, clinging to the limbs of the tree. And so the man thinks to him, he says, what can I do to help these birds, these poor, shivering, cold birds? And so he goes out there with a blanket and he lays it over the bottom limbs of the tree. And then he goes back into the house hoping that the little birds will go down into that blanket and at least find a little bit of warmth. They don't do it. They stay huddled up on their limbs, clinging to those limbs, trying to keep warm and shivering. Finally thinks, I know what I'll do. I'll go open up the barn doors, and perhaps the birds will fly into the barn. And there they'll be free of the fallen snow and the cold and the wind. So he puts his coat on and his boots on, and he runs out to the barn, and he opens up the barn doors. And he even calls for the birds to come over. And not a bird moves, so he figures, I'll go back in the house. I'll leave the barn open. And perhaps the birds will fly into the barn. And so he does it. He runs into the house, and he watches the birds. But guess what? The birds won't move. They cling to the limbs, shivering. And the story kind of ends with him sitting around the table. He's got a cup of coffee there, and he said, the words are, if only I could become a bird like them, I could fly and lead the way into the barn, and they would follow me, and all of them would be warm and dry. turn the page over, and there's the message. Jesus became one of us to lead us to the warmth and peace we need in a cold world. I remember being almost too young to understand that. But as the years have gone by, I think more about that story, and I think about this guy, and he finally gets it. God has become one of us to lead us to a place where we can find the warmth and peace we need to live in this world. The very last page, you turn over, the station wagon is driving down the road, and you can see the mom inside, and she's singing a song. You know how they have those little notes come out of the window and stuff? And they're singing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Amen. Go in peace to serve the Lord." We will pray.